Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. We have the story of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. It is another I am statement that we find in John's Gospel. This is a story in which Jesus reveals for us a further area or element of his nature and character that we've been looking at. So as we've gone through the gospel study, you're reading your Bible through chronologically, you're seeing the story of the narrative in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then in John, we have some of those stories, but we have commentary on those stories, and we see some of the theological foundation for what was otherwise a narrative expression through the other Gospels. And so this is another one of those occasions. And we've talked about various things relative to his deity, his humanity. We've talked about Jesus from the perspective of his glory and how he is deserving of worship. And today what we're looking at is the emphasis on discipleship. So what difference does it make moving forward? How is it that we understand Jesus from the perspective of our daily experience? Is our faith something that we are going to provide definition to based on our feelings, based on whatever environmental information you've picked up along the way, our religious tradition that you have accepted as fact, whether it is or isn't? Are we going to look to see what Jesus himself says and what the Bible teaches and the clarity that gives understanding to who we are supposed to be on a daily basis as we follow Jesus, who is the Good Shepherd? So the title of the message then is The Good Shepherd. In John chapter 10, beginning with verse 1 through verse 6, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to him." Think about the personal relationship of the Good Shepherd. In this section of the story, he shows us the very intimate and personal nature of the relationship the shepherd has with the sheep. Now, there are two ways of herding sheep, apparently. There's a Western way, and there's an Eastern way. The Western way is something that you may be more familiar with, or that we would more likely see in our day and age. I grew up in East Texas, and that was cattle country. And when you go to West Texas, that's also cattle country. But unbeknownst to many people, West Texas is also sheep country. And it was always unfamiliar to me because we didn't have any around, and I wasn't used to messing with them and didn't really encounter sheep very often. But every year we would make a trip out there at least once because my dad liked to quail hunt, and he kept a place in Abilene, and we would go out there and camp out and go quail hunting on a sheep ranch. It was tens of thousands of acres. It was an enormous tract of land, and it was covered with sheep. I mean, they were everywhere. And so in Western sheep herding, they used dogs and horses, much like they do with cattle. And they would ride behind the sheep, and the dogs would keep them kind of gathered up, and they would move them in these large, giant herds across these open spaces from one place to another so that they could keep the pasture available to the sheep so they had enough to eat or water to drink or whatever it was they needed. And we would witness this occasionally. We would be out there, and you'd see them behind the sheep, pushing them and driving them forward in the same way that they do with cows. But the Eastern version is very different. It's not like that at all. Number one, the herds are not nearly so large. Number two, the shepherd or shepherds, depending on the size of the flock, will have a relationship, meaning that they will know each of the sheep. They may, in fact, name them because they would spend days on end in the field with the sheep. and would take them on these journeys that might involve weeks and sometimes even months as they would travel throughout the open countryside, finding the pasture and water and all of the things that the sheep needed. If you're going to spend all your time with them, you're probably going to get well acquainted with them and rather familiar. And that's what happens. So that in Eastern shepherding, you do not drive the sheep from behind, you lead the sheep in front, and they follow the shepherd because they know the shepherd. I watched a video recently filmed by a visitor to Jerusalem, and the visitor was making the video with his phone, and he was narrating it as he did. He said, "One of the most interesting things I've seen as I came into Jerusalem and I've been through the Holy Land are shepherds leading their sheep." And he said, "We're standing at the Jaffa Gate." And so if you know anything about Jerusalem, the walled city of Jerusalem, there are various gates. One of them's the Jaffa Gate. And he said, "We're standing by the Jaffa Gate, and there's a main thoroughfare just outside that, and cars are just going everywhere, back and forth, and they seem to be going faster than I would have expected in that area." And along the way, he turns the camera around, and just beyond the gate, here comes a lone shepherd leading a group of sheep. And he's doing it with faint whistles and words I don't understand. But it's the same word. So whatever word he's using, it's the same one repeated over and over. The whistles aren't whistles like my dad whistles and you know, with the ability to penetrate brick walls. It's a very faint, subtle whistle, but you can hear it. And then he says this word. And the sheep are following him, and he's leading them into this flow of traffic, and the cars just automatically stop. And rather than being distracted by the traffic around them or by the people that are walking alongside, the sheep remain in formation, and every time they veer out of the formation, he says this word, and he makes this whistle, and they come right back in, and they follow him, and he leads them across this busy thoroughfare and on out into the countryside. That's what's being depicted here. So that when you read about Jesus as the Good Shepherd, you're reading this Eastern understanding of what shepherding would look like. So that when he describes himself in this way, he is showing us a number of things. Number one, the shepherd enters through the door. Anyone who comes into your life that does so in a way that is so unusual and odd and unfamiliar, you should immediately be suspect of. When you look at a house, how do you enter someone's house? You ring the bell or you knock on the door and you go through the front door. But when you drive down the street of your neighborhood and you see someone climbing in through a window, what's the first thing you think? You think an intruder, a thief. The same thing is true here. He's talking about the normal manner in which the relationship is to be established. And the shepherd who comes to the sheep does so in the way that is to be expected, in the way that is to be understood, in the way that makes the most sense. And how did he come? He came through the front door. The gatekeeper who watches over the flock when they are in the pen knows him and recognizes him for who he is, and he gives access to the shepherd, and the shepherd comes in. But anyone else, the gatekeeper would not permit to come in. They would have to climb over. So he makes a point to say that the sheep are in the pen. They are there for a reason, to be protected from the intruders and from the thieves. And he is reminding us that there is always this threat, but it comes from that which is unfamiliar. And you say, "Well, the people didn't know Jesus either." Well, that's true. But it isn't because he hadn't been revealed. I mean, think about how many times since last January, as we have been reading the Bible through chronologically, that we have made reference to the promises of the coming of the Messiah. How many times has the Old Testament covenant provided us with not just words to speak of his coming, but images and other expressions that are explained along the way by the prophets and in the law in order to help us to understand that everything that is unfolding is doing so under the will and purpose of God for the redemption of mankind. The shepherd enters through the door. The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd and they recognize his voice. It is familiar to them. Every once in a while, I will be talking to someone in a hallway, and it may be in a business, or it may be at the hospital, or it may be somewhere else, and someone will step to the doorway and say, "I thought I recognized that voice." And it's because the only thing that you know about me is my voice. That's what you hear most. You come to this church, those of you who have been here all along for 33 years, you've heard the same voice that echoes in your head. I'm sorry, it sounds more like a curse than a blessing, but it is the reality. And if it is either or, the fact of the matter is, at least it is familiar. The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. They recognize his voice. But notice how he calls the sheep. He calls them by name. What name do you go by? My mother-in-law has been in the hospital. I told you about her. They've moved her to a rehab facility, by the way. But we have always referred to her as, and she has introduced herself as Maureen. That's the only name we know. That is not her first name. Her first name is Carolyn. She goes by her middle name. I understand that. I go by my middle name. My name is Gerald. I get calls from people wanting to sell me things or promote things, and they'll say, "Well, hello, Gerald, how are you?" Immediately when someone says that, I know that they don't know me because I go by Scott. I've even had people suggest that they were a good friend of mine and want to speak to Gerald Perry. And my assistants in the office know that, no, you're not a good friend if you call him Gerald. My dad is Gerald. And that is the name he goes by. It is a familiar expression. And by the way, I go by Scott. You're welcome to call me Scott, Pastor Scott, hey you, whatever you want to use. It doesn't matter to me. I don't stand on any pretension regarding those titles or other things. You're not permitted to call me Scotty. That's not my name. My name is Scott. There's no IE on the end of it. I'm not a small Irish dog. I'm Scott, okay? There have been very few people in the course of my life that have had the liberty to do that, and so just assume that you don't. The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. He calls them by name. He knows us intimately, and it says that the sheep follow the shepherd. They follow him. This is the point of the discipleship. This is what this is all about. Jesus is presenting himself in this metaphor and in this parable, which it's kind of a combination of the two that we see here. He's presenting himself in this way in order to help us to relate and connect. And he's giving us a visual experience and a visceral experience that will touch us not only mentally but emotionally, that's going to also connect with a spiritually. And so that's the whole point of this illustration, is to help us to understand our role in the relationship that we have with God. He is the good shepherd, and he leads us, and we follow him. Knowing Christ is not about just being saved. Knowing Christ is about becoming a disciple. Jesus said, "Go make disciples." Disciples follow Jesus. Disciples are engaged in the things in which Jesus is engaged. Disciples are learning. They are growing. We are daily presenting ourselves as living sacrifices. We are being renewed in our minds. We are understanding more and more, moving from one degree of glory to another as we go throughout the course of one's life. Following Jesus, following the Good Shepherd, isn't required. It is so common, it is assumed. But look at verses 7 through 10, the proof of the Good Shepherd. Not only do we see the personal relationship, but the proof. Jesus said again to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." the proof of the Good Shepherd. At the end of the section I read to you first, we see how they didn't understand. This didn't altogether make sense to them. So he changes the metaphor just slightly and refers to himself as the door. Another one of his I am statements. So Jesus says, I am the shepherd. He says, now I am the door. Now notice he is not pointing us to the door. He's not helping us to find the door. He's saying he is the door. Remember that Jesus will do this repeatedly because it's forcing an issue. And John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, enables us to understand this in a very stark way that contrasts with a lot of the suggestion that is so often contained in false religion. He's not suggesting anything. He's saying overtly, I am the door, meaning I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus isn't trying to help us to understand principles about himself. He's trying to help us understand the relationship with him. We're talking about who he is, what he is, why he's here. All of these things are so relevant, and they provide for us a clear proof. Again, he contrasts himself with those who come only to kill and steal and destroy. What is he talking about? He is talking about the forces of evil. He's talking about Satan. He's talking about everything that is consumed by a world that is broken and filled with sin and wickedness. He's talking about anyone who aligns themselves with that as opposed to their alignment with the truth found only in Christ. He's saying that the whole point of what is going on in this great universal eternal conflict is caused because of the rebellion and presence of sin, and his coming to this earth is in order to lead us out of that. He is going to do so in a way that will take us not only away from it, but take us away from its threat. So that as we look to the eternal condition for which he is dying and for which he is raised again, that we might know him, what we understand is that this delivers us from what would otherwise be an all-consuming end. The language is strong. It is intended to get our attention and cause us to perhaps recoil just a little bit. I think a lot of times we play with evil. And in a manner of doing that, we put ourselves at even greater risk. I think many times we coddle our sin, keeping it close and secure for when we want to use it, forgetting that sin is a roaring, raging, wild animal, and that the first chance it gets, it will destroy you. It's not your friend. Jesus portrays himself as the door that leads into his presence, into this place of safety. He says that while the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, the shepherd has come, on the other hand, to give life and to do so abundantly. Now, I think a lot of people take that out of context a little bit because they want to say, well, this means that by being a Christian, I'm going to have a wonderful life. And it may, in fact, mean that, and that may be the outcome, depending on how you're defining wonderful. Usually, we define it by being free of any disease or illness or real serious problems along the way, having a lot of money or having a lot of prestige or being accepted in the world. Those are the kinds of things that we talk about. We talk about it from the perspective of relationships, so that family and experiences with close relationships, that those are all blessings. And I'm not saying they aren't or that any of those things aren't, but is that what he's talking about when he talks about abundant life? I think rather what he's talking about is abundant, meaning the word gives us the understanding of filling it full. So abundant means to fill it full. So what is he filling your life full of? He's filling it full of meaning. So he's taking your possessions and he's taking your acceptance among others. He's taking your challenges, your good or poor health or your experiences of life, be they joyful or be they sad. He's taking all of that and he's filling it with meaning. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life that is filled with meaning and purpose. So that we can reach the place where, like the Apostle Paul, we can understand that to live is Christ and to die is gain. So that regardless of whether here or there, there is value, significance, and purpose. It is not in the outcomes of earthly things, but it is rather in the one who has made us a steward of those things in order to fill them with an eternal purpose that goes beyond those things. The personal relationship of the Good Shepherd is followed with the proof of the Good Shepherd and then with the protection of the Good Shepherd. Look at verse 11. I am the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. The protection of the good shepherd then is seen clearly as Jesus shows himself as the one who owns them, the one who holds them, the one who he lays down his life for. So he is teaching us about the coming crucifixion. He's teaching us about the resurrection. All of these things are included here. We'll focus more attention on that in the weeks to come and in very specific and defined, well-defined ways when we reach that point. But keep in mind that he is leading the disciples to a greater understanding of his eternal purpose, and that is going to extend well beyond a limited kingdom on earth to a spiritual kingdom of eternity. And so he says, I am the good shepherd. And what defines him, at least in part, in this aspect, is that he lays down his life for the sheep. Now, the hired hand doesn't do that. The hired hand who's watching the sheep overnight and sees the wolves coming says, you know what? I'm not paid enough for this. And out he goes. He's not going to risk his life for the sake of the sheep. The good shepherd not only willingly risk his life for the sake of the sheep, but he does so without any consideration of otherwise. He lays down. There is a willfulness to his sacrifice. It is important that you keep that in mind, especially as we move into these latter passages that will bring us closer to the time of the crucifixion. We must always keep in mind, as we feel the impact of the passion associated with the wrongful arrest and the ridiculous trial that will ultimately lead to a mob scene of murder at the cross. It is important, as you think of all of these things, that you remember that the mob and the evil and the world is never at any moment in control of that. Jesus lays down his life. They don't take it from him. He gives it freely. It is vitally important, for it protects the sovereignty of God. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand cares nothing for them because he doesn't know them. But the relationship of the sheep to the shepherd is based on the relationship of the Father to the Son. So that when he says in these latter passages, he's talking about verse 15, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And so notice how everything that Jesus has done enables us to better know God. Jesus came in order to reveal and to help us to know God. Finally, the possession of the Good Shepherd. In verses 16 through 18, he says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd, and for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, for I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from the Father." So again, we see the sovereignty of Christ on display within the midst of all that is about to unfold. But he reminds us that the possession of the good sheep, he says, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold." Who's he referring to? There are all kinds of speculations, and keep in mind we are talking about a metaphor and a parable, and so we must be cautious in pressing the matter too far or beyond what is intended in the text. But I believe with all my heart that what he's referring to are people like you and me, Gentiles, people who were not privy to the covenant of God. I believe this is the fulfillment of what Jesus said when he talked to the woman at the well and told the Samaritan woman that the day is coming when you will worship neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, but in spirit and in truth. I think this is who he's talking about. I think this is the prelude of that which is to come, that is going to unlock all that has been sealed away from the world and release it in an amazing way that will commence at Pentecost. I believe that this is Jesus foretelling of the ministry that will extend to the world and reminds us that even now today, this is still our calling in ministry. Jesus has sheep that are not of this fold. They too will listen to the shepherd, and they too will follow him so that we become one flock. I have said it so many times that there would be no way to count, but it is good for us to be reminded that the image of what we see in the final accounting of all that is going to take place in this world is that of the people gathered from every tribe, every language, every group, every age. And the one thing that we have in common is that we all are there at the feet of the Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we are all gathered for the purpose of giving Him glory and praising His name. One flock, one shepherd. So does that mean that all other religions are false? Surely that's not what you mean, Scott. That is exactly what I mean. Every religion that claims anything other than Jesus Christ for its salvation is a false religion. The declaration that we see here isn't inspiring us to be opposed to them. It is urgently calling us to reach out to them. This isn't supposed to make you feel superior. It is supposed to bring us a wave of humility that reminds us of the incredible privilege of sharing the gospel. We have been entrusted as ambassadors of Christ. As we follow the Good Shepherd, to remember that we and those like us are not of this fold, and yet we belong to the Shepherd just the same. The love of the Father is expressed through the sacrifice of the Son, for the Father has given the Son authority to not only lay down his life, but to take it up again. In verse 19, it says, "There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, 'He is a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?' Others said, 'These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon, for can a demon open the eyes of the blind?'" It seems that public opinion was divided, and that there were some who thought Jesus had a demon or he was just crazy. Why? He was setting a whole new pattern and charting a whole new course. What about you? Do you think he's crazy? Do you think that this is some form of evil manipulation? Or do you believe that he is, in fact, the Lord? Many years ago, there was a quote that was coined that Jesus is always going to be reflected upon as either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. Recently, they've added a fourth L word to that. Jesus is either a liar in that what he says is just simply not true. He's a lunatic, so that he's saying what he says because he's crazy. Or maybe he's just a legend. Have you ever thought of Jesus as just a good man, a good teacher, even a godly person? Or is he Lord? I think that was the challenge they were facing. And it serves and is recorded in Scripture because it's the one we still face today. Who is Jesus to you today? That's the question we each have to answer. Is he your good shepherd? Is he the way in? Is he the one you are following with each day that passes? Jesus is calling us, and he's reminding us that there are others who are not of this fold that he also is going to lay down his life for. We get to be a part of calling them home. What a great privilege and blessing that we can be a part of this universal process that will culminate when Jesus returns. And then we will sing together with people of every age, every tribe, every language. Glory to our God.